You have your Bibles. Please turn with me to the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah. And this morning, we're going to finish up our study in the book of Jonah. And we're going to be covering Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4. If you recall, just by way of review, Jonah was a prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel. And we read about that in 2 Kings chapter 14. And we find out in the book of Jonah chapter 1 that God called Jonah to go preach to the city of Nineveh. And really, God told Jonah to cry out against the city because their wickedness had come up or arisen before the Lord. But we learn that instead of obeying the Lord, Jonah disobeyed the Lord. And he really fled or attempted to flee from the presence of God. But as we talked about a few weeks ago, we saw how that was a big mistake. Disobedience will always lead to disaster and regret. You'll never win disobeying God. And that's really what happened to Jonah. He disobeyed God, and because of it, he eventually found himself in the belly of a great fish. But as he was in that belly of that great fish for 3 days and three nights, the Bible teaches us in chapter 2 of the book of Jonah that Jonah came to a place of brokenness, a place of repentance, and he rededicated himself to the Lord. And God, being the God of second chances, he gave Jonah a second chance. Aren't you so thankful that the Lord has given you a second chance? Man, the Lord gives us third chances and fourth chances and fifth chances because that's the character of God, as we're going to learn this morning. But that's what happened to Jonah. He gave Jonah a second chance, delivered him from the belly of the great fish. And in chapter 3, we find out that the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time and told him to arise, go to Nineveh, and cry out against the city. Now, this second time, Jonah learned his lesson. He figured out that going against the word of the Lord never turns out good. It never turns out right. And so this time, he obeyed. And he went to Nineveh. And we read that as he went to Nineveh, he walked into this great city. And the first day, he began to proclaim the message that God had given him. It was a simple message. Jonah just proclaimed, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." That's all Jonah said, according to Jonah chapter 3. 40 days and it's all over. Disaster, destruction. This great city will be overthrown in 40 days. But as we learned last week, that even though this message was brief and blunt, it was blessed because it was the message from God. It was God's word. And God took this message and he began to do a special work in the lives and in the hearts of the people of Nineveh. And we read that from the least of the city to the greatest of the city, the very king himself, repented from their sins, were brought to a place of brokenness, and they cried out for mercy to God. And we ended the chapter last week by reading that God saw the works, God saw the repentance of the people of Nineveh, and God relented from bringing disaster upon them. In other words, like you and me, God even gave the people of Nineveh a second chance. And so that's what we've been studying for the past few weeks in the book of Nineveh. And this morning we're going to continue our study. We're going to finish up the book and we're going to be covering chapter 4. And so let's begin in chapter 4, verse 1. And for this morning's study, like we like to do it, we're going to take it verse by verse. Because I know this morning you didn't come to hear me, but you came to hear from the Lord. Amen? If you came to hear me, you wouldn't have showed up this morning. But you did to hear from the Lord. And so let's see what the Lord wants to share with us this morning. And I would just encourage you that as I give the study this morning, have your Bibles open. Have a little paper, have a little notebook with a pen in your hand. Be a student of the Word this morning. And I promise you, the Lord will speak to your heart. Have a heart of expectancy, expecting to hear from the Lord. Let's begin in verse 1. And this is what it says. Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. What a character Jonah was. When I read Jonah chapter 4, verse 1, I say, what a guy Jonah was. You finish chapter 3 reading about this revival that God just poured out His Spirit and God saved an entire city by a simple message. But God took that simple message and He brought revival for a whole city. The entire city repented and turned to the living God for salvation. And the next chapter, the first thing we read was, it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. What a guy. What a character, huh? You know, Jonah, instead of rejoicing in what the Lord did, instead of being glad and excited and happy to see all these people come to the Lord, he was angry. He was upset. He was displeased. You see, Jonah, as we're going to read, he didn't want Nineveh to get saved. He wanted to see Nineveh get burnt. He didn't want them to go to heaven, so to say. He wanted to see them burn in hell. That was Jonah's attitude towards Nineveh. And so we read that when the Lord did this great work and the Lord brought a revival to the entire city, instead of being excited like any good prophet of God would be, Jonah was upset. Jonah was exceedingly displeased and angry. Now, as we read about Jonah's reaction, we shouldn't be so quick to judge the prophet. Because a lot of times, we as Christians, we act the same way. A lot of times, we like Christians, like servants of the Lord, children of God, we act in a similar fashion. And this is what I mean. God blesses someone. God uses someone in a very special way. And instead of rejoicing, and instead of being glad, we get angry. We get upset. Instead of delighting in what the Lord is doing in a brother's life or in a sister's life, what do? We get displeased. We get angry. We get upset that the Lord is blessing them and not blessing us. We get upset that the Lord is choosing to use them in a very special way and not using us in that same way. You know, I think about when, let's say, a brother gets a new car. Sunday morning, he brings the car. And, you know, sometimes brothers, you know, they're learning, but sometimes they kind of like to show off the car a little bit, so they'll park it pretty much right in the entrance, you know. They like to park it like where the water fountain is or where the drinking fountain, if that's even possible. But a lot of times when someone gets blessed, let's say with a car or with a home, instead of rejoicing with them, instead of saying, brother, I'm happy for you. You deserve it, brother. Man, I'm just so happy that the Lord has chosen to bless you in that way. A lot of times, instead of doing that, what do? We talk bad about the brother. We're so quick to put him down, and we like to, what I like to call, spread the cheese, gossip. We like to say, oh my goodness, did you see so-and-so's new car? What a waste of money. And then we like to get all spiritual. He could have used it for missions. He could have sent it to the children in Africa. You know, we like to get spiritual a lot of times. But instead of rejoicing with the blessing, we get displeased and we get upset. Or what can we say when the Lord's using someone? When the Lord's using a sister or a brother? Instead of rejoicing in what the Lord is doing through an instrument, right away we complain and we like to put them down. Oh, did you see so and so? Why is the Lord using them? Then we like this famous statement, I can do a better job. I'm more qualified. Doesn't the pastor know that I pay more tithes than so and so? I can sing better than Jonah. I can sing better than her. Why isn't the Lord using me? Why ain't I in the altar up front? Why is the Lord using them? And a lot of times, like Jonah, we find ourselves in this place of, instead of rejoicing and being thankful of what the Lord's doing amongst the family of God, we complain, we're displeased, we whine, we murmur, and some of us, we even get angry. You know how important it is that we practice what Paul tells us to practice in Romans chapter 12, verse 15. Paul tells us, rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. When someone's getting blessed, when someone's being used, when someone's getting saved, family, we need to rejoice. We need to rejoice with them. Because the Bible teaches us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, that if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. If God chooses to honor someone, if God chooses to bless someone or use someone, all we can do is rejoice with them. That's the attitude that we must have. All we can say is, praise God, praise Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Or we need to encourage them. Brings words that build up and not tear down. You know, I thank the Lord for my parents, for my mom, and for my dad. Because from the beginning, they just brought so much words of encouragement to my life. Especially as I was starting out in the ministry, whether I was starting to teach or to serve, All they brought were words of encouragement. Never once did my dad, so to say, get a little jealous or get a little upset that I was starting to teach. That never crossed his mind, but all he thought and all that was in his heart was rejoicing, encouragement, words of edification, words that build up. And because of that, I really feel I'm at the place where I'm at by God's grace. And that's really one of the purposes of the church, of the body of Christ. We come not to put each other down, not to be envy or jealous of one another, but we come as a family to encourage, to edify, to bless, to exhort one another in the faith. Because at the end of the day, we are a family. And we're going to spend eternity with each other. And if you don't like someone in the church, my prayer is that for all of eternity, Jesus Christ puts you together with them. I hope that your mansion is next to one another. You know what I mean? I hope that the Lord works it out where He brings you together, because we're a family and we need to encourage, we need to love, we need to bless and rejoice with one another. But in saying that, as we read chapter 4, verse 1, that's not what Jonah did. You know, and I know at times we read the book of Jonah and we like to give him a hard time. But one thing that I like is that Jonah was human. Jonah was like us. And he was angry. He was displeased. He was upset. Let's continue in verse 2. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord." And I really feel that was the way he said it. "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." And so we read that as Jonah was frustrated, was displeased and angry, that Jonah prayed to the Lord. And really, in his prayer, we really see the frustration of Jonah. Jonah knew the character of God. He knew that God was gracious, merciful, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents from doing harm. And Jonah tells us in his prayer that that's the reason why he fled to Tarshish in the first place. That's the reason why he didn't want to go to Nineveh, because Jonah knew God. He knew the character of God. And Jonah knew that if he went to Nineveh, if he preached this message, if the Ninevites responded, repented, and turned to God, Jonah knew that God would be merciful and spare them from destruction. And Jonah didn't want that. Jonah didn't want the Ninevites to be spared. He didn't want God to have mercy. You know, as I read verse 2 and as I read Jonah's prayer, the first thing I think about is this. What a contrast we see of two characters. The character of Jonah and the character of God. Think about this. We find, or we read, that Jonah is angry. Jonah is displeased. Jonah is upset. He hates the Ninevites, and the only thing he wants to see is their destruction. And so, first we have the character of Jonah. Angry, upset, quick to judge. And then on the other side, we have the character of God. That God, we read, is kind. God is merciful. God is gracious. He deeply loves the Ninevites. And his only desire is to see their salvation. What a contrast, huh? What a contrast of two characters. What a contrast of man, and what a contrast of God, of the two characters. The character of man and the character of God. As you read that, aren't you glad that God is not like you? Aren't you glad that God is not like man? Man is so quick to judge, so quick to condemn, so quick to be angry, and displeased and upset. That's the character of man. That's our character. We don't have no patience. We don't have no mercy. We don't show grace. That's in the heart of man. That's you and me before we came to Christ. And that's even some of us after we came to Christ. But God is doing the work in your life and in my life. That sanctification process. But that's the character of man. And yet, on the opposite side of that, we find the character of God. Here in verse 2, we're given a glimpse of the attributes of God, of who God is in his essential nature and being. This is the God we serve. He is merciful. He is gracious. He is long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. He keeps mercy for thousands, and he delights in forgiving the iniquity and the transgression and the sin of the lost. That's the God we serve. And I praise God that my God is nothing like me and nothing like you. Because if he was, we wouldn't be here this morning. If God was anything like you, you would not be here this morning. And if God was anything like me, I wouldn't be here this morning. But he's not like me. He's not like you. He is perfect in every way. He is all loving. He is all merciful. He is all compassionate and kind and gracious. That's the God we serve. And so in Jonah's prayer, he begins to express his frustration. God, I know you. Man, at least we can admire that about Jonah. He knew the character of God. I know you like to forgive. I know you're nothing like me, and you're long-suffering and patient. And God, that's why I didn't want to come to Nineveh. Because I knew without a doubt that if this people turned from their sins, repented from their ways, you were going to forgive them. And look at what verse 3 teaches us. Jonah continues in his prayer. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me. For it is better, and I'm sure when Jonah said that, he was probably shaking his head like this. It's better for me to die than to live. And look at how God responded. Look at the patience of the Father. Verse 4, it's all about patience. Patience. Look at what the Lord says. Then the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? That's the patience of a father. You know, Jonah, and I find verse 3 so amusing. That simply means I find it funny. Because in chapter 2, verse 6, Jonah was thanking the Lord and praising the Lord for bringing his life up from the pit. In other words, in chapter 2, Jonah was praising the Lord for saving his life. And now in chapter 4, we see that Jonah is asking the Lord to kill him. He's asking the Lord to put his life in the pit. I like Jonah. Because Jonah, he's emotional. He's emotional. Jonah, he's an emotional guy. He's human. He's like you. He's like me. You know, sometimes you see people, they come to church and they start off just in joy and just praising the Lord. Then a few minutes, they're just bawling. Then a few more minutes, they're praising the Lord. You know, we're emotional beings. And God's okay with that. That's how God created us. And we see Jonah just filled with emotions and anger and displeasure. He tells the Lord, it's better for me to die than to live. I want to die. Just take me, Lord. Kill me already. Lord, I can't take this any longer. But we read that the Lord answered Jonah like a loving father answers his children. And all the Lord says is it right for you to be angry? Notice how the Lord didn't say, okay, Jonah, I'll send some lightning bolts. I'll take you down. That's not the heart of God. That's not the character of God. He's so patient. And he just asks Jonah a question. Jonah, is it right for you to be angry? Son, do you have any reason to be upset? Mijo, talk to me. Talk to me, son. How has what happened to Nineveh, how has that affected you? What's wrong? Talk to me. Do you have any right to be angry? You know, as I read that verse, as I read that response by the Lord, you know, I began to meditate upon it. The Lord just really spoke to me through that response. Do you have a right to be angry? And as I began to think about that, I really felt as if the Spirit of God was asking me the same question. As if the Spirit was telling me, Adam, do you have a right to be angry? Do you have a right to be upset? Do you have any reason to complain or to whine or to murmur? Do you have a right? And I began to think about that question. And as I thought about it, as I meditated on it, I came to the conclusion and I said this to the Lord. I said, Lord, no, I don't. I have no right to be angry. Lord, I have no reason to complain. I have no reason to whine or to murmur or to be upset. No, I don't, Lord. God, you've been so good to me. You've been faithful every step of the way. You've been faithful. You've been so good to me, and you have given me no reason to be angry. No reason to be upset. No reason to complain or whine. Everything that I have, everything that you have, from the air in our lungs to the very shirts on our back, it's a gift from God. We don't deserve it. We cannot earn it, but it's simply a gift. And all we can say is thank you. Thank you. I think that's why Paul, understanding that concept, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, he tells us, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God. What's God's will for your life? To be thankful, to give thanks, to learn how to appreciate things. You know, instead of getting angry and upset about what's going wrong, be thankful and happy about what's going right. Instead of focusing on what's going wrong and feeling sorry for yourself, be thankful that something's going right, because we don't even deserve that. So thank God that there's at least one thing going right in your life. Instead of complaining or whining about what you don't have, be thankful about what you do have. Be thankful. Be thankful about what the Lord has blessed you with. Because believe me, there's millions of people around the world that don't even have 10% of what you have. That don't even have half of what you have. Truly, we are blessed. We don't have no reason to be angry. We don't have no reason to be upset or complain or whine. God has been so good to us. God has blessed us with hands and arms wide open. He literally just opened the floodgates of heaven. If you have your health this morning, you are blessed. You are blessed. If you have shoes on your feet this morning, you are blessed. If you woke up this morning and ate breakfast, and some of you don't eat because you don't wake up early enough, but that's on you, you're blessed. You're blessed by God. And all we can do is say thank you. Do you have a right to be angry? Do you have a right to be upset or complain? No. That's the answer. No. No. I don't. No, you don't. You know, when my mom passed away, you know, that was a very, very emotional time. If you don't know, 2 years ago, I lost my beloved mom to pancreatic cancer. Very hard time for my life. And as she passed away, and as the days, you know, continued after her death, you know, my human nature, my human flesh wanted to be upset, wanted to be angry, wanted to complain, wanted to feel sorry for myself. I wanted to say, oh, poor me. You guys know that saying. But as I began to think about her, and as I began to just think about how special she was, the Lord showed me and the Lord taught me and spoke to me, and he really made me understand that I have no reason to be upset or to complain. But if anything, I need to be thankful, because I would have rather have my mom for 25 years than not to have had her at all. And something is better than nothing. And when she passed away, all I could do was thank the Lord for her life. 25 years, thank you, Jesus. Special years. Years that impacted my life. Years that prepared me for the rest of the years. Thank you, Lord. There is no room for whining or complaining or being upset or being angry as a Christian. There's no room for that. God has been so good to us. And in everything, good times or bad times, we give thanks. Amen? In everything, we give thanks, for truly God is good. Let's continue. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. And so we read that after Jonah offered his prayer to the Lord, he went out of the city, he made himself a little shelter, and he kind of hanged around to see what was going to happen to the city. Now, all that tells us is this. Jonah, he still wanted God to deal with the Ninevites. And so really, Jonah went out of the city, built a little shelter, and he was just hoping, and I'm sure he was even praying, bring the fire down, Lord. Bring it down. Let the city burn, Lord. That was in Jonah's heart. He wanted God to deal with the city. And so he kind of hanged around hoping that something was going to happen. But as we're going to read, God was not going to deal with the Ninevites, but God was going to deal with Jonah. And God was going to share with Jonah an illustrative sermon. He was going to give him a visual lesson as he sat under his shelter. You know, I like to say this when I read this. God was going to preach the first PowerPoint sermon. Because God was going to use a little plant and a little worm to teach Jonah a very important lesson. Let's read on. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful. Jonah is a trip. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned, the next day, God prepared a worm. And it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "It is right for me to be angry, even to death." And so we read that as Jonah was sitting under his shelter, observing the city, hoping that something was going to happen, God prepared a plant. And God caused the plant to come up and to cover Jonah to provide shade for him. And so when this happened, Jonah, he was grateful. He was happy. The plant was protecting him from the sun and providing him some greatly needed shade. But we read that as the morning dawned, the next day, God prepared something else for Jonah. God prepared a worm. And this worm, God used to damage the plant, and the plant withered away. You know, every time I read that verse, I think about my wife. Because my wife hates worms. She can't stand worms. You know, sometimes she'll wake up in the middle of the night and she'll be like screaming and I'll be like, what's wrong? What's wrong? I had a bad dream. Oh, what did you dream about? What happened? Talk to me. Let's pray. I dreamt about worms. Okay. She doesn't like worms. But you know, I don't really like worms either, to be honest. But God prepared a worm, and the worm damaged the plant, and the plant withered away. There went Jonah's shade. Now, if that wasn't bad enough, then God prepared something else as the sun arose. God prepared an east wind, and the wind blew on Jonah's head, and it was just unbearable. Jonah grew faint. And as all this was going on, we read that in his frustration, in his anger, and in his sweat, Jonah cried out again, it's better for me to die than to live. This is unbearable. I can't take this any longer, Lord. It's unbearable. It's better for me to die than to live. But once again, we read that God, being so patient, that's what I really see in chapter 4, the patience of God. God is patient with his children. God answered, with a question again. And he asked Jonah, is it right for you to be angry? A second time. But this time, the Lord, he added a little more information. And he said, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? Is it right for you to be upset? Is it right for you to be stirred and displeased about what happened to the plant? And this time, though, Jonah responded. And Jonah said, it is right for me to be angry. And he even added, even to death. That's how upset he was. Man, think about, man, Jonah must have loved plants, you know. I have nothing against plants. But he must have been a plant lover because he saw the little plant go down and he was so affected by it. He was so impacted. He said, it's right for me to be angry, even to death. I want to die because of what happened to that plant. Well, we know that it was more than that. But God, being so patient, so loving, God was going to teach Jonah a lesson. He was using the plant, using the worm, using the east wind to teach Jonah a very, very important lesson about his person and about his character. You know, oftentimes God speaks to us in very natural ways. God speaks to us in very natural ways, in a still, small voice. He speaks to us. And we need to make sure that we're listening. We need to make sure that we're being still before the Lord. That we need to learn how to slow down because God wants to speak to us. But a lot of times, we don't give him time to speak. But here, we're going to see that God was going to speak to Jonah through this plant and through this worm. And let's finish up in verse 10. But the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left? and much livestock. That's the lesson. That's what the Lord is trying to teach Jonah. The Lord tells him, Jonah, you've had such concern about a plant. A plant that you didn't tend. You didn't water. You didn't help in its growth. A plant that came up in a night and perished in a night. Jonah, you've had so much concern, so much affection for this plant. Should I not be more concerned about the people of Nineveh? Jonah, is a plant more important than a person? Is a plant more important than a person? Is a plant more important than 120,000 children that don't know between good or evil? That's the lesson that the Lord is trying to get across to his prophet. Jonah, I care about people. I care about the lost, Jonah. I am concerned for their safety, for their well-being. That's my heart, Jonah. The lost. That's who I am, Jonah. That's my heart. That's my character. I'm concerned for the salvation of the lost. That's the lesson. That's the lesson that God is trying to get across to Jonah. And that's the main lesson that God is trying to get across to us through this special book. He cares. God cares. People matter to God. God is concerned for the entire world. God cares for everyone. God loves the world, and God loves you, and God loves me. You and I, we mean something to God. That's the lesson. That's why God allowed Jonah to go through all of this trouble. That's why the Holy Spirit inspired Jonah to pen that, this book, to get across this message that God is emotionally concerned for you. God is emotionally concerned for me, that we matter to God. You know, that's so important to understand, because a lot of times we go through life thinking and feeling that nobody cares for us. The government treats us like a number. Schools treat us like a number. Work, we're just a hand. And a lot of times we go through life thinking nobody cares. Nobody is concerned for me. Nobody notices me. I don't matter to anybody. I'm not special. I'm not significant. The government, it treats me this way. School treats me this way. My family, they're not there for me. I've never heard the words, I love you. I've never had a hug. I've never felt significant in my life. That's the case for many of us. That's the case for many people in the world. And through this book, and really through the entire scriptures, God tells you and God tells me, somebody does care for you. Somebody does love you. You do matter. You are significant. And God says, you're significant to me. You're special to me. In spite of your imperfections, in spite of your failures, your weaknesses, in spite of your attitude, you have an attitude. You have some character issues. But in spite of all that, somebody loves you. And that somebody is the creator of the world. That somebody is God. Somebody loves you. You're special. You're special to God. He created you in His image. And you do matter to God. You know, John 3:16 is probably the most famous verse in the Bible. It says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." 2,000 years ago, God demonstrated His infinite love for you and for me on a Roman cross. The cross was a demonstration of God's love. The Son of God, God in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, He willingly went to the cross to die for the sins of the world. The wrath of God, the punishment, the penalty, the judgment that you deserve, that I deserve, Jesus willingly took it upon Himself in order that we might have a second chance. In order that we might be saved from the penalty of sin. In order that we might be forgiven and find acceptance in God's sight. And the cross, that was the demonstration of God's love. No one can ever say, "God, you don't love me." Because all God has to say is, "Look to the cross. Look to the cross." The cross tells you, and the cross tells me, somebody loves me. Truly, God loves me. Truly, God cares for me. Truly, God is emotionally concerned for me. Somebody loves me. We can never doubt the love of God because it was proven on an old rugged cross 2,000 years ago. And that is what the book of Jonah is all about. The book of Jonah is the John 3:16 for the Old Testament. That's the book of Jonah. The heart of God. It was a picture, a foreshadowing of when the Father would not send Jonah, but He would send a greater than Jonah, the Son of God. And He would go to an evil city. He would go to an evil world full of wickedness, full of hate, full of iniquity. And unlike Jonah, He would actually care. Care so much that He would die in the place of the sinners and of the lost. That's the book of Jonah. The heart of God. Somebody loves me. And that somebody is Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, when I was younger, and I'm going to end with this, one of the first songs that I learned was a song that teaches the love of Jesus. That was one of the first songs that I learned when I was young. And the song went like this. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me. So, that was one of the first songs that I ever learned. Jesus loves me. And the book of Jonah teaches you and teaches me this all-important, unconditional, universal, life-changing truth. Jesus loves me. Somebody loves me. I matter to someone. I'm special. I'm significant to someone. And that someone is God. I wrote a little poem as I began to think about it. And I want to dismiss with it. Everything is going to be okay. Jesus loves me. I will make it through the day. Jesus loves me. Life's trials will soon fade away. Jesus loves me. And heaven's glory will be my eternal stay. Jesus loves me. And he not only loves me, but he loves you. God bless you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Father, we thank you for